We were going to recognize the Dear Namais during the announcements, but I think that Kaifen and Lindsay came in. Are they here? There they are. Hey, there's Kaifen up there, and I don't know where Lindsay is, but glad to see you guys face to face. Welcome back to Kenwood. Love, yeah. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would work through your word such that what the Lord Jesus says in John 15:11 would be real in our experience, that his joy would be in us, that our joy would be full. So, Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom. We pray that you would keep us from folly, keep us from evil, and help us, Lord, to eradicate the causes of vexation from our hearts. Help us not to love the things that would kill us. Give us this grace, we pray, by your Spirit, through your word, in Christ's name, amen. I would invite you to open this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And as you turn there, I want to invite you to imagine the span of your years, all your days, your whole life, as a single day. Perhaps in this imaginary kind of way of conceiving of your life, your conception happens somewhere before sunrise, and then your birth happens at the dawn of the day. And through the morning, you are growing to maturity. And then as you reach noon, midday, sometime between 10 a.m. and 2 p.m., you're in the prime of your life, and the sun is shining in its full strength. And then comes the afternoon and the evening, and the sun begins to set, and then nightfall. Solomon is doing something like this. He's imagining the light of day as youth, and then the coming darkness as old age and death. Here in Ecclesiastes, at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, he'll use this imagery. And as we approach this passage, and as you think about your days in the span of one day, if you knew this was the way it was going to go, if you knew infallibly, inevitably, the sun is going to set, night is going to fall, how would you counsel yourself to live? To help us think about this, I want to tell you a little bit about Cormac McCarthy's novel, No Country for Old Men. I think there's kind of a double meaning in the title. On the one hand, a bunch of young men die in the novel because they're fools. And on the other hand, this older man who is reflecting on the state of the country, on what is happening in the country, he is expressing his dissatisfaction with the values that are being embraced in the country. So it's no country for old men in the sense of the old men, they don't appreciate what's happening in the country. The premise of the novel is this young man, this hunter, he comes upon this scene where all these, obviously, he's out in the wilderness, he's hunting, and he sees this ring of trucks, and all these men have shot one another. There are all these dead men lying around these trucks. And as he explores the scene, he finds that there's a load of heroin in the back of one of these trucks. And then, shortly thereafter, he finds $2.4 million. And this is where the folly happens. Because if you're thinking about sunset, if you're thinking about living the full day, you see something like that and you know, you should know, somebody's going to come for this money. And if that money is missing, somebody's going to come looking for that money. But if you're a fool, if you think there will be no consequences to my actions, if you think I can become rich immediately on a bunch of drug money and not have anything to fear from the people who generated this wealth, then you might act like the fool in the novel and you might try to take the money and then you might try to get away from the drug dealers. And you can read the novel for yourself and find out how that works out. The wise thing to do would have been either to just leave it there and go get the police, or if you're going to take the money straight to the authorities. That would be the wise course of action. But that wise course of action would require a willingness to look beyond your immediate circumstances, a willingness to think about the ramifications of your actions, and a willingness to recognize there are things worth more than money. There are real pleasures that cannot be bought with cash. And as I'll just tell you about one other scene in this movie, as the sheriff, who is this older man who is reflecting on all of these events, as he and one of his deputies encounter this scene after the money has been taken, and they find all the dead men, and then they find the heroin before some other drug dealers show up to take that away. The deputy says to the sheriff, "Can you believe they sell this stuff to kids?" And the sheriff replies, and this is one of those profound lines that just goes right by you because all of the action is happening so fast in the novel, but it really gets at the heart of what's being communicated in the novel. The sheriff replies, "Oh, it's worse than that. The kids buy it." And what he's communicating is only a fool would purchase that stuff. Only a fool would seek that kind of high. It's obvious where that stuff goes. It's obvious what that leads to. Only a fool would indulge himself on that. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, Solomon here is starting for us the last section of the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw last week how in 11, 5, and 6, there's that threefold repetition of "you do not know," and that closes off the second to last section, 9, 1 through 11, 6. And here in this second to last unit, he's going to say in 11, 9, "Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." And then he's going to say at the very end of the book, in 12, 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment." And that repetition of language, "God will bring you into judgment," 11, 9, "God will bring every deed into judgment," that's forming an inclusio around this final section of the book, and it's communicating that in the same way that the first part of the book asks the question, "What does man gain from his toil?" the end of the book is inviting you to ask the question, "What awaits me? And how should I live in light of what awaits me?" And the big idea is, what awaits you is afternoon, evening, sunset, night, and then judgment. And it's as though Solomon is saying, you need to contemplate the end of your life, the declining of your day. You need to contemplate these things, and you need to enjoy your life in light of the fact that you're going to get old, knowing that you're going to face judgment. It's as though Solomon is going to say here in 11, 7 through 10, pursue fullness of joy. This is the main point of the sermon. Pursue fullness of joy, knowing what lies ahead. And he's got two big ideas about what lies ahead. Number one, old age lies ahead. And number two, judgment lies ahead. Pursue fullness of joy, knowing that you're going to get old, and then you're going to die, and then you're going to face judgment. As we look together at this passage, Ben, you can go ahead and put the text up on the screen there. At beginning and end, Solomon is going to talk about light. So look at 11:7. He says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11:7, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." And I just want to draw your attention to how at the end of verse 10, he says, "Youth and the dawn of life," the ESV renders it, "are vanity," we could say, "are vapor," or "are breath." So light and the sun are set across from youth and the dawn of life. And this gives rise to what I invited you to think about. It's as though as the sun begins to rise up over the eastern horizon, you are experiencing your youth. And then as you hit midday, you're experiencing the the fullness of your maturity, the prime of your life, so to speak. And what Solomon is inviting his audience to do is to recognize the goodness of that. Light is, look at verse 7, light is sweet. It's great to be young. It's awesome to be strong and to recover quickly from strenuous activity. It's magnificent to not be afflicted with knee pain and back pain and arthritis of various kinds and all the things that come with getting older. It's great. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. There's all this possibility and opportunity of the youth, of being young. And it's like Solomon is saying, the sun is shining. Light is sweet. It's pleasant. It's good. It's good to see the sun. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. And we recognize, I mean, I'm sure you've seen the stories or the reports on how in places like Seattle, where it rains all the time and it's dark and cloudy all the time, there's a higher incidence of depression. And people are sad. There's a higher suicide rate up there because it's pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. And so Solomon, what he's speaking of here, he's speaking, I think, metaphorically of the goodness of the full day of youth, that bloom that characterizes young people. They're teeming with life and health and vigor. Now, I'm just going to put this out here and let you think about it. And really, I think the degree to which what I'm about to say seems plausible is really going to depend upon the degree to which you think Solomon had a biblical worldview, the degree to which you think Solomon is engaging earlier scripture and intends to suggest themes from earlier scripture. So, you know, the first thing that God did when he created the world was he said, "Let there be light." And then, as you go across the Old Testament, this word for sweet is often associated with the Word of God. Just one example of this, and there are many of these. Psalm 19, David writes in Psalm 19, verse 10, of the rules of the Lord that are righteous altogether, he says, "They are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." So this word sweet is a word that is regularly used to speak of the sweetness of the Word of God. And then he says, light is sweet. And you know, across the Old Testament, There are many places where light is associated with the Word of God. Just one example for you, Psalm 119, verse 130. "The unfolding of your words gives light." The unfolding of your words gives light. So I think that it's possible that as a poetic instructor who means to goad his audience to righteousness, Ecclesiastes 12:11, "The words of the wise are like goads." When Solomon uses this language, light is sweet, I think it's possible that he wants people to think of God creating light, of the association of light with the Word of God, and of the sweetness and goodness of the Word of God. Even as he also says, this is all to be associated with being young. "It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." He's going to have more to say about eyes and the sun. Verse 8, he says, "So, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all." Now, he's particularly, I think, in this passage, addressing your youth. But he's got a word here for those who are young and for those who are old. And the word is, however long you live, if you live many years, you need to be somebody who's able to rejoice in all your days, in all your years. So just to see kind of the contrast between youth and old age, look at the rest of verse 8 there. "But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many." Okay, so those days of darkness, I think, stand in contrast with the sunrise of youth. And then after the sunrise of youth, there are many days of darkness that await. And then look down at chapter 12, verse 2. Well, the end of verse 1, he says, well, I guess I need to read all of verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, 12:1, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. So there, I think he's characterizing, he's contrasting old age with youth. And, you know, often young people, they can take for granted their youth. They can presume upon their strength and their health and their vigor. And I think what Solomon is doing is he's trying to help young people recognize how good they have it. He's trying to say, look, it hurts to get old. It's painful to get old, and it's not going to be as pleasant, so you need to enjoy what you have now as a young person. So back in 11:8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Why does he need to say this? Well, as I just indicated, the young, for whom the day dawns and the sun shines and the light is sweet, they can sometimes, as Herschel York recently said, not like the things they like. You know, even what they want, they're not happy about it. Even when they get what they want, it's not good enough for them. The young can easily slip into a kind of cynical disregard for all the goodness and joy of their own lives. The young can also be tempted by this melancholy malaise that results in this downcast countenance. Some young people seem hardly able to utter a positive word about anything. And Solomon says to them, rejoice in all your days. If a person lives, it's light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. So that speaks to the young. Young people, you need to rejoice in your youth. But it also speaks to the old. The many days of darkness will surely come, as he's going to say right there in 11:8b. The days of darkness will be many. The days of darkness are going to come. And so even in those days, let him rejoice in them all. Even in the days of darkness, we're called to rejoice. How? The only people that are going to rejoice in the days of darkness are those who have trained themselves to rejoice while the sun shines. The only people who are going to rejoice in their old age are those who have cultivated a character of gratitude and joy while they are young. And I would just invite you to take a moment and take stock of what comes out of your mouth. And ask yourself, as people describe me, if people were asked about me, would they say grateful, joyful, encouraging? Or would they say pretty negative? Not many pleasant things to say about anything, anything or anyone. Just take stock. And then ask yourself, what am I training myself for? Am I rejoicing in all my days? And what do I? How do I want to be known? How do I want people to think when they think of me? We should rejoice in our youthful strength so that we are trained to do so in the declining years. We want to rejoice in our youth so that we get in the habit of it. We get used to it. So that even when we are in pain, we're still looking for things to give thanks for. We're still looking for things to rejoice in. And standing across from this, as you can see in the layout on the screen, standing across from this call to rejoice in all the days is the first part of verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. So I think that the idea of rejoicing goes with the idea of getting the bad stuff out. And we'll talk more about that when we get to that passage. Let me encourage you to strategize now. Strategize now about how to set yourself up to rejoice in the evening of your life. Think now about what you need to be doing so that when the sun starts to set on your day, you're somebody who's characterized by gratitude and joy. Recently, Denny and I have had lunch with our mentor and friend, Tom Schreiner, and he was pleasant and positive the whole time. And as we left that lunch, Denny looked at me and he said, "We need to figure out how to get old like Tom. We need to figure out how to be like Tom when we're his age. Strategize about how to be able to rejoice in the evening of your life. Those who train themselves to rejoice while the sun shines will find themselves in the habit as it sets." Look at the rest of verse 8 there. "If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity," or "all that comes is breath." As the young rejoice, and young people, you should rejoice. We should all be rejoicing. None of us should be doing so with no thought for either the future — let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, there's the future — or the nature of the human condition: all that comes is breath. As you pursue joy, as you rejoice, you should be thinking about what lies ahead and about the quality of your own experience and the nature of it. Let's think about the future for a moment. When Solomon says here, "Let him remember that the days of darkness will be many," let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, what he's saying is you should seek to enjoy yourself with wisdom. In other words, when you see $2.4 million sitting there on the ground and nobody living to claim it, you should think to yourself, "Am I going to be happy that I took that a few hours from now?" You should remember the days of darkness. In other words, you should seek the kind of pleasure now that you're going to be glad you gave yourself to as you get older. You should bear in mind, you are not going to be young forever. Assuming your life takes the normal course, you'll be old for an extensive period of time. The days of darkness will be many. And then the nature of the human condition. All that comes is breath, or as the ESV renders it, all that comes is vanity. There is no stopping time. I think breath is a better translation here, or vapor. There is no stopping time. You can't say, "I'm going to be 21 forever." I mean, that store is lying to you. Forever 21, it's not going to work. You're not going to be 21 forever. There's no stopping time. There's no extending youth. There's no going back to the way things were, some previous period of your life. Like exhaling and inhaling, life passes, all of it insubstantial, fleeting, passing. The dawn comes, the sun shines, the light is sweet, and the day hastens right on to sunset. You want to enjoy the sunrise and the full day, knowing sunset is coming. Don't wish that it could always be midday. It's not. Don't wish for things you can't have. I think that's part of removing vexation from your heart. Don't wish that things are going to be a way they're never going to be. Don't waste any emotion on that. Remove that vexation from your heart. The darkness is going to come. Solomon here commands the young to rejoice in all their days, urging those who enjoy the day to do so wisely, remembering that the sunset's coming, the days of darkness will be many. And remembering that all that comes is vapor. All that comes is breath. It's all passing right through your fingers. There's no holding on to it. Now that statement there in the second part of verse 8, "Remember the days of darkness will be many," I think that stands across from the last part of verse 9, "Know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." We'll talk about that in just a moment. But remember and know. Remember, it's two things. Remember you're going to get old. and know that you're coming into judgment. Those are the two things. And those two things, they frame the three, these three central statements in verse 9, the first three statements of verse 9. And I think that these three first statements of verse 9 are the central message of this passage. And in the first one, all he does is make explicit what he's been implying in 11, 7, and 8. So he hasn't come right out and said what he now says in 11, 9, but here he makes it explicit. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Here, I think what Solomon is communicating is both the center of this passage in terms of its literary structure, as you can see on the screen, and also the heart of what he's trying to get across to his audience. And what he's doing is just straightforwardly saying what he implied in 11:7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. You know, he doesn't explicitly associate that with youth, but as I said, at the end of verse 10, I think he makes that clear. Youth and the dawn of life are breath. But here, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. The young, if we just contemplate the young for a moment, the young are strong, they're bold, they're capable, and daring. One of my sons got together with some of his buddies yesterday, and they played a version of football called smear, where whoever gets the ball, they're all just trying to smear him. And I thought to myself, those kids are crazy. But none of them got injured because the young are strong and they can play a game like that. There's a combination of an undamaged lack of experience of injury with an adventuresome initiative that leads to this willingness to take bold and daring risk. And the young should use this to attempt great things. You should use your youth to attempt great things for God. They learn quickly. They remember a lot. They sleep hard. And in general, they don't have old wounds, arthritis, bad backs, bad knees, and the caution that all those hurts foster. And Solomon says, enjoy it. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. This past August, our family went to Yellowstone, and we're driving along one day, and we see this herd of buffalo come by. And praise God, my knee is no longer hurting like it was. But at the time, my knee was hurting, and every day I was trying to stretch my knee so that I could, go on these hikes with the family. And this herd of buffalo is on the side of the road, and then they're crossing the road right in front of us. And there's this park ranger who's trying to get all these huge animals off the road. And as they run by, there's this old buffalo back behind the rest of the herd. And one of my sons says, bet his knee's hurting. And then he says, he's probably stretching it. And that poor buffalo, he got left by the rest of the herd. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Enjoy it. But Solomon doesn't want to be misunderstood. And so his next phrase, the second phrase here, is the ESV renders this, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. I want to suggest to you a slightly more literal translation of this. Let your heart cause you good in the days of your youth. So, you know, if you take cheer and you just say, okay, I'm going to interpret that in a biblical context, what would it mean for your heart to cheer you in the sense of your heart cause you good in the days of your youth? I think it's clear from this statement, Solomon wants young people to have hearts that cause them good. This is not a heart that delights in evil. If your heart is delighting in evil, your heart will not cause you good. It will not cheer you. This is not a heart that yearns to transgress or that's looking for a way to profit at the expense of someone else by harming someone else. This is not a heart that's looking to get rich quick. This is a heart that knows get-rich-quick schemes are suspicious. So this is the kind of heart that sees $2.4 million and thinks to himself, that's a snare right there. That's a good way to get myself killed, taking that money. That's what that is. Let your heart cause you good in the days of your youth. For the heart to cause good, the heart must know what goodness is. And here, look, what I'm doing is I'm appealing to Solomon's worldview. I don't think Solomon is a secular, unbelieving, skeptical cynic. I think Solomon is a man who knows what goodness is. He knows what the Bible teaches about these things. And he knows that goodness is rooted in the character of God. So for the heart to cause good, the heart needs to know God. For the heart to cheer you, you have to know the Lord. And then the heart that knows God is going to be a heart that rejoices in the commandments. It's the heart of the person that wrote Psalm 119. If you haven't read that passage in a while, maybe that'd be a good thing to do this afternoon. Go read through Psalm 118 and look at the way that that guy responds to the scriptures, to the Torah, the commandments, the laws, the instructions. This heart knows, I mean, listen to this one statement in Psalm 119, verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. It's like he's saying, your commandments, they set up this protective wall around me. And within the protective wall of the commandments is this exceedingly broad playground where I'm safe, where I can run free. The moral instruction in the commandments tells me what goodness is. It tells me how not to be enslaved. It tells me how not to get myself killed. It tells me how to enjoy all the richness that God has built into creation. The heart that causes good, the heart that will cheer you in the days of your youth, is a heart that knows God, understands the rationale for the commandments, and embraces life within them, resisting temptation to go outside the walls into the unclean realm of the dead, resisting the allure to violate what is good and true and beautiful. Here's what Solomon, I think, is saying when he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you, or as I think it maybe should be better rendered, let your heart cause you good in the days of your youth. Young people, enjoy your youth by cultivating hearts that love God and neighbor. Do that, Solomon is saying, so that you can relish the youth, the strength that you have, your halcyon days, the full light of midday, when the sun is shining and everything is fair. Do it now, so that when the sun starts to set, you're in the habit. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And then look at the third statement there in verse 9. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. If you have cultivated a heart that causes good, you can walk in the ways of that heart. That's the only way you can walk in the ways of your heart. Solomon is not saying, plunge yourself into a hedonistic indulgence of all the sin that you can get. He is not saying that. He's saying, you need to have the right kind of heart, and then you get the right kind of heart, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. The eyes of that kind of heart are going to be looking for righteous things to enjoy in righteous ways for righteous purposes. You know what kind of heart this is? This is the heart of a man who has heeded what Moses says in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. These words that I command you today shall what? Shall be upon your heart. That's what kind of heart this is. This is the heart that Solomon commends over in Proverbs 3 when he says in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them. Steadfast love and faithfulness, I think, is really kind of a summary phrase for the character of God. Write them on the tablet of your heart. How do you get God's character on your heart? By getting God's word on your heart. Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart. You know the rest of the verse. That I might not sin against you. God clearly states, Deuteronomy 5:29, Deuteronomy 29:3, that unbelieving people do not have such a heart. He says, those who don't know me, Moses says to the people, down to this very day, the Lord has not given you such a heart. And I would just ask you, do you have this heart? Has God taken out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a heart on which the scriptures are inscribed? If you're sitting here and you think, I'm not sure I've got that heart. I'm not sure the Bible is written on my heart. And here's a diagnostic question for you. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the scriptures? Does knowing God, singing His praise, hearing His word, refresh you and encourage you? If so, praise the Lord. If not, I would encourage you to repent and believe and be baptized. And if you say to me, well, how does it work? Repent? You need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to Him. Ask Him, Lord, I got a dead heart within me. As Paul says in Romans 3, my throat is an open grave because there's a dead corpse in my chest. And say, Lord, give me a living heart. Call on His name. Trust Him. Believe His promises. And then act in obedience. You know, these things that Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first three statements of verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cause you good, or let your heart cheer you, as the ESV renders it, in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. We read about what happened when Eve, back in Genesis 3, walked in the sight of her eyes. She saw that the tree was good for food. And so forth. That's not what Solomon wants. And again, the change happens because the heart has been made new. What's going to safeguard what Solomon says there, those three statements, against misuse of what he says? There's a lot that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that could be misused. When we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we saw this statement at the end of verse 9, chapter 9, verse 7. God has already approved what you do. How is Solomon going to put a kind of barrier against the misuse of what he's saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9? Look at the next statement there in verse 9. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You know what the barrier is? It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the barrier that Solomon erects against the misuse of what he's saying. You could look at those first three statements and say, oh yeah, I'm going to enjoy. I'm going to plunge myself into iniquity. But then you get to that last statement. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And you think, that's not what He's telling me to do. Clearly. The fear of God will keep people from sinful misappropriation of Solomon's teaching, or nothing will. The fear of God will keep you from sinful misappropriation of the teaching of Ecclesiastes, or nothing will. This warning of God's judgment at the end of verse 9, as I said a moment ago, stands across from those statements in verse 8. Let him remember, that you can see this on the screen, that the days of darkness will be many, all that comes is breath. Remember, you're going to get old, and everything is breath. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Those two things go together. And those two statements, remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is breath, and that's the first. The second one, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. This frames the central message that young people should rejoice in their youth, let their hearts cause them good, and walk in the ways of their hearts and the sight of their eyes. So how do you do that? You enjoy your youth and your vigor, knowing you're going to get old. aware that this is fleeting. And so as you encounter opportunities for pleasure, you should ask yourself, is this going to make me happy when I'm an old man? Is this going to put me in position to rejoice when I'm an old man? You know, Cormac McCarthy, he does a lot more showing than telling in that novel, No Country for Old Men. But one of the things he shows is the relationship between the young man, the young fool who takes the money, and his wife, and the relationship between the old man, the old sheriff, who's wise, and his wife. And at one point, as the young couple are fleeing for their lives in different directions, trying to stay alive as the drug dealers are coming to kill them to get the money back, at one point, the wife says to her husband, I wish things were the way they were before. In other words, she just wants her poor, simple life back, where there was no danger, they lived in peace and safety, and they enjoyed all of God's goodness to them. They weren't wealthy, but they had one another, and they were safe. And then there's the old sheriff. And it is one of the sweet, reading that man's words about his wife is one of the sweetest accounts of a marriage relationship in all the literature that I've ever read. That man loves his wife. It's beautiful. You should read that novel just to see the way that man talks about his wife. It's glorious. So what I'm getting at here is young men should live with their wives in such a way that when they get old, they're happy about the wives that they have. And all of this, knowing judgment's coming at the end. So to summarize, how do you do this? You pursue righteous indulgence in God's gift of youthful strength, and you do that living out God's word. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You know, you hear what he's saying? God, make my heart big so that I can run in the way of your commandments. You got the right kind of heart that wants the right kind of things. That's what the text is saying. Let your heart cause you good in the days of your youth. And then walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, knowing I'm going to get old and I'm going to face judgment. Verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Let's just think about that for a moment. In this context, I think the vexation that Solomon is saying, get that stuff out of your heart, is the vexation that arises from kicking against God's commandments. I don't like this commandment. I don't want it to be this way. And the vexation that arises from sinful desire. I want what is forbidden. I want what I've been told I can't have. I think when he says put away vexation from your heart, I think he's saying get that stuff out of there. You need to conform your heart to the teaching of Scripture. Embrace it. It's good for you. And then he goes on, and cause evil to pass on from your flesh, or put away pain. That you notice there's a footnote on the word pain, and down in the lower margin it says, or evil. It's the word evil. I think this is what, I don't think he's saying, you know, try to make it where you're not in physical pain. I think he's saying, put away evil from your body. Put away evil from your body. Get the vexation, get the desire for sin and everything forbidden out of your heart, and then put away evil from your body. Don't use your body as an instrument for wickedness. Solomon urges his audience to eradicate from their heart a desire for evil, and then to make no provision for the flesh, to put it in Paul's words. To do these things, to eliminate the vexation that arises from sinful desire or rebellion against God's word, to eliminate that vexation and to cause evil to be removed, put away from your body, is to enable yourself to rejoice in God and in all that is good. It's like Solomon is saying, you want to know how to do what I said back in verse 8? If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Here's how you do it. Get the vexation out of your heart. Get the evil away from your body. What steps do you need to take? If there are things that you need to eradicate from your heart and from your bodily habitual behavior, I would encourage you to have an honest conversation with somebody that you trust. I would encourage you to do what James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Have an honest conversation, confess your sin, and then put whatever safeguards you need to have in place around your life to make sure that you're not doing things that are going to make it where you can't rejoice in old age. Make a list of ways that you need to change. Make a list of ways that you want to be different than how you are now. And then pray about those things and accumulate Bible verses that speak to those things. And put those Bible verses on your heart, and the Lord will change you. Jesus said, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth." Jesus will change you by the word. Look at the last phrase of verse 10 there. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, or are breath. The dawn of the day is like the dawn of life. I think that this is cited here as a reason to put away evil from your body, to get vexation out of your heart. Youth and the dawn of life are breath. In other words, you're going to get old. And that just brings in all the, you're going to get old, you're going to die, and then God will bring you into judgment, 11:9. Enjoy your youth, rejoice in your strength, but do so in a way that will enable you to grow old gracefully. Do so in a way that recognizes youth and the dawn of life are just a vapor. We age so quickly, and then comes the judgment. Solomon wants his audience to enjoy God's goodness, and he wants them to do so in wisdom. Wisdom and joy go together. By instructing his audience how to rejoice in a wise way, Solomon seeks to add to joy. Solomon is here typifying what the Lord Jesus comes right out and says when he says, I've come that they may have abundant life. I want you to have my joy so that your joy will be complete. That's what Solomon is doing right here. Solomon is trying to augment the joy his audience experiences, because the holiest people with the most wisdom are the happiest people with the most joy. Now, earlier I suggested that there are these points of contact between light and sweetness and the word. And I just want to read you a couple of statements related to this. Psalm 110, authored by Solomon's father, he says regarding the Messiah, Psalm 110, verse 3, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours." From the womb of the morning. It's like the light starts to dawn when the Messiah comes. At the end of 2 Samuel, it speaks of a righteous king ruling the people and dawning on them like the light. Listen to the way that Peter talks at the end of his second letter. 2 Peter, well, actually first, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have the prophetic word," the scriptures, "more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And then he says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Be wise. Cultivate joy that you can relish through old age into the new heavens and new earth. If you find $2.4 million and it's obvious that it's drug money, turn it into the authorities or leave it. Don't think you can take it and get away with it. You're not going to get rich quick that way and be happy. Evening is coming, and then the judgment. enjoy the breaths that you get, all of them, and do so in a way that makes you glad that night is coming. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that what we've been considering is really encapsulated by the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Lord, would you give us hearts like that? Hearts that know that it is better to depart and be with Christ, and that while we live, we will be poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and offering of other people's faith. In other words, we'll give ourselves for other people. Make us Christ-like, we pray, Lord, for your glory. Amen.